privilege we have to pray. What a privilege it is, God, that we can pray to the God who holds the universe in his hands. We can pray to the God who created all things, who sustains all things, and who saves the souls of men. Thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the work of salvation. And we thank you for your Spirit, Lord, who ministers in our hearts, who regenerates our hearts, and helps us, Lord, down the path of sanctification. Father, as we gather here this evening, I pray, Lord, that we would pray for one another. Help us, God, to be a church that prays. Help us, God, to be a people who pray. May we hold one another, Lord, up in prayer, faithful prayer for the saints. May we show our love for one another through the way we pray for one another. But God, we will not know how to pray for our fellow brothers if we do not speak to them. So help us, God, to also be a people who have meaningful fellowship. Help us, God, even as we pursue community, to pursue deep and genuine, authentic community as saints who have the desire to see each other grow, see each other reflect Christ, and see each other seek the glory of Christ. God, we thank you for everyone who came out this evening. Please challenge us by your word. We think about even our brothers over at the hill who are meeting as well this evening. We pray, Father, that you'd lead them too. May these two services, my God, be pleasing to you. As you've heard our prayers come up to you this evening, we know as well, God, that there are some who are among us who are weak, who, Lord, do not have the words to say. God, thank you for your Spirit. For your Spirit, Lord, who prays even on our behalf when we are weak and troubled. Thank you, God, for the fact that we serve a God who cares for his sheep and for a God who desires to see his sheep grow. So please guide us as we go through your word, enlighten our hearts, illuminate our minds, and help us, God, to leave here feeling challenged and encouraged by the great expediency of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So this evening I do hope to be short, and I've titled my message this evening the expediency or the great benefit of the ascension for the saints and for the world. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we'll read from verses 1 to verse 11. That is John 16, from verses 1 to verse 11. And it reads, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 4. I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This past week I was actually going through Twitter, And on Twitter, I stumbled upon a funny tweet, but it sort of relates. And this tweet is someone was tweeting about how people usually respond to our tweets, and they usually respond in a negative way. So this is someone who posts something on Twitter, and they say, "Guys, I'm officially a homeowner." Twitter replies and says, "Oksalayo, it belongs to the bank." Someone else says, "The man of my dreams asked me to marry him." Twitter replies, "Oksalayo, he's going to cheat on you." Somebody else tweets, "I bought a new car." Then somebody replies, "Siring installment mongwaneng." Translated, installments are going to kill you. Why are people so miserable? Why are people so hungry and eager to break other people down? Why would Christ warn his disciples time and time again that they would suffer greatly for standing for the cause of Christ? I believe most of us in this room know the answer. It is because we live in a world that has the presence of sin, and sin has enslaved the heart, it has enslaved the soul, it has enslaved the mind of men to reject God and to chase after immorality. So the first thing I want us to see from our passage is that the world will reject you because they first rejected Christ. You see, Christ was very intentional to always warn his disciples, reminding them that they would suffer greatly because the world has rejected Christ. Because they rejected me, they will reject you too. They will pursue you because they do not know the Father. They will bring harm to you because they do not believe that I am indeed the Son. So what's happening in this passage is the Jews were going out to persecute the disciples later. So Christ is warning them that as the apostles, as you would go out and you would proclaim my kingdom, as you would go out and you would preach in my name, the same Jews who are supposed to be on your team will come out to hunt you. In fact, he says to Peter, they will go as far as persecuting you unto death. They will accuse you of blasphemy. So Christ is saying to his disciples that when they come to persecute you, they will persecute you, saying they are persecuting you for the glory of God. The warning here is that they'll be claiming to be wise, but they don't realize that they are indeed fools. They have rejected God, God who was right before them, because they chose to chase after the law, which is but a shadow of who Christ was. They pursued a religion that was void of Christ, claiming that this was to the glory of God. In fact, you see it today. Many religious folk strongly despise the church because we preach that salvation comes from Christ and Christ alone, and that salvation is not based on our works. And because of that, they will persecute you. Because of that, in Burkina Faso, right now, the church is being attacked, where two priests were killed and four were murdered. In Sri Lanka, 290 people are dead. 500 injured because of a bomb. People in Sri Lanka are hunting the church because they are preaching Christ and Christ crucified. We know in France that the church in France as well is under attack. In fact, the Catholic Church, the Notre Dame Cathedral was burned to the ground. Christ says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, when indeed he lives condemned. So Christ says, I must go, I will leave, so that the Spirit would come. So we see in verse 14 that Christ leaves his disciples in despair with the announcement that, listen guys, I have to go. He says, where I am going, you cannot come, but I am going to prepare a place for you. Where I go, my Father is there, and there you will be too. Just not yet. In our passage he says, I do not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. I have been here to lead you. I taught you many things and revealed to you the will of the Father. You were but babes. The disciples, you were but weak in your walk. And he says, as you were weak, I gave you milk, for you still struggled to grasp the mysteries. Oh, but I discipled you. In verse 5, he says, but now I am going to him who has sent me. My job here is nearly done. It is nearly finished. And yet Christ says, no one asked me, where are you going? In this instance, in verse 6, he says, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Christ received no affection. He received no sympathy from his disciples because they were drowning in sorrow. They were drowning in the questions, asking themselves, how are we going to cope without Jesus? What's going to happen to us when we get persecuted? He who was able to heal the sick is leaving us. He who possessed great power is leaving us. He who taught us many truths is leaving us. And in their sorrow, they missed the great prospect of the coming Comforter. They missed that his departure would mean that he who is coming would be with each and every one of them wherever they went, indwelling their hearts. Christ goes on to say, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In these few passages, we see two things. The first thing we see quickly is he says, my mission will be complete. What an exit. The Savior is victorious. The Father is pleased. Christ shares that he is going back to he who sent him. Man, I think about a substitution in the 93rd minute. I've just scored I scored 4 goals in a Champions League final. And then the coach decides to pull me off. And as the coach is subbing me off, I just hear the crowd just cheering, Jabu, 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 Jabu. I have won Manchester United the Champions League final. Oh, what a man. You see, this is the image. Christ had accomplished all that the Father had asked him to do, all that was planned before the foundations of the earth, and now the Father is subbing him off. To the cheers of the angels, the work of salvation is complete. It is time for the Spirit to come and continue that which the Son has prepared. The Father's wrath was received, and man would, through faith in the Son, be reconciled to God. What a promise. There is no hat trick. There is no 4 goals. There is no Champions League match winning goal that can compare to what Jesus did for us. We are to respond far greater than just cheering Jesus, Jesus. We are to adore him. We are to respond in worshiping him and praising his holy name. An author says, for to go to the Father is nothing else than to be received into the heavenly glory in order to possess the highest authority. This is a truth given to the disciples by Christ as a comfort and a remedy of grief, that though Christ be absent from them in body, he is seated at the right hand of the Father to protect believers by his power as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Christ promises his disciples that though I may not be here physically, I'll be seated next to the Father as the Good Shepherd. I'll be seated in heavenly places, ensuring that my sheep are protected. My sheep are provided for, and my sheep are led well. So Christ's mission was completed. Second thing, the Spirit will come to begin his. The Spirit would come to indwell the disciples, and they would go and proclaim the gospel to the world. The Spirit who would come after 10 days, after Ascension Day, He would be the power inside of us. He would be the power inside of the apostles who would help them to bear witness to all in Jerusalem, to bear witness to all in Judea, to all in Samaria, and to all in the uttermost parts of the world that Jesus Christ is God. Believe in Him if you want to be saved. Jesus says it is to your benefit that I leave, that the message of the kingdom would spread all over all the world through the ministry of the Spirit in your hearts. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Hence we celebrate Ascension Day today. For Jesus left, leaving a great promise, which we have received. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received that great promise of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who would regenerate your heart, who would take your heart, which was stone, He would make it flesh. He would take your soul, which was dead, and He would make it alive. He would start the good work in you. And because it is a work of God, we can rest assured that that work that He started, praise the Lord, He will complete. The Spirit would see that it is the souls that are made alive that they would pursue sanctification. And He would prepare our souls for the coming of the bridegroom. But how would that look like? Christ goes on in the passage and He shares that the Spirit would come to convict the world of three things. The Spirit would come to convict the world of sin. He would convict the world of righteousness. And He would convict the world of judgment. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we see this word convict comes out. And it is the word in Greek, eleicho, which is used to communicate the idea of rebuking or the idea of correction. And it is to correct a person with the sole purpose to see their behavior change. We read in Proverbs that a wise person will listen to correction and grow wiser. But a fool will despise the one who reproves him. You see, the reality we face today is that many people don't like being wrong. But what the world doesn't realize is that the world is actually in error. The Holy Spirit that Christ is saying will come not to slay people. The Holy Spirit who Christ promised will come not to bring fire, fire. The Holy Spirit who Christ said will come will expose the world of their idea of sin, showing them that they are wrong. He will expose the world of their idea of righteousness and show them that they are wrong. And He would expose them to their idea of judgment and show them that they too, they are wrong. What Christ is saying is that the world will stand naked. As the Spirit of God ministers in the hearts of His own and reveals the truth about sin and what true holiness is, and when this nakedness is exposed, the world will respond in shame. It is this shame that will prompt the world to come out and attack you, saying Christians are judgmental. So what will He expose about these three things? Firstly, what will He expose of sin? When the Spirit has come, He will produce full conviction that apart from Christ, sin reigns in the world because they have rejected Christ and they are now subjected to sin. The convicting or the convincing work of the Spirit in bringing the world to a self-conscious conviction of its sin and of its guiltiness. This week I read in the news of a man who killed two of his own children and then went on to kill himself. As I visited my mom this past week, she wasn't at ease as I left in the evening because she told me that please be careful when you're on the off ramps because that is now a target route. I heard on the news this morning that a 20 and a 19-year-old who were stuck on the side of the road decided to walk to go get diesel and were killed on one of these off-ramps. A 13-year-old boy was found in a toilet in Wimpy fondling a 6-year-old girl and dares to say she asked me to do it. We read this and our response is, man, it's hard out there. Our response is, man, the world is wicked. But what Christ is actually saying here is that when the Spirit comes, His ministry will come to expose to you and me that, hey, yes, the world is wicked, but hey, you are evil too. When the Spirit comes, He will expose that your heart is desperately wicked, far beyond what your mind can fully understand. That thought alone scares me. When the Spirit comes, He will expose to you that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. There is nothing that you can do to bring yourself back to life. You are but a filthy human being, worthy of nothing but the wrath of God. The Spirit will reveal to you that God has set a standard and you will miss it every time. He will reveal that we are actually more concerned about me. I'm more concerned about things revolving around me. I'm concerned more about riches. I'm concerned more about immorality than I am about God. He tells us why in this passage. This is all because they do not believe in me. That is why the light came into the world. That whosoever would believe in Him would be transferred from darkness into His great and immeasurable light. It is the Spirit of God who exposes this truth to you and me, exposes the truth about who we really are, and exposes us to the fact that we really need a Savior. We are a people who are poor in spirit, in great need of God, that if God does not intervene, I will face Him one day face to face and hear the words, "You are condemned already." The world is irredeemably guilty if the grace of God does not intervene. Folks, you are not dragged to God kicking and screaming, but you come to God running when the Spirit reveals to you the state of your heart and that you really need Him to regenerate you, to make you alive again. You run to Him and you shout, "Save me, O God, for a wretched man am I." On the other hand, a rejection of Jesus is a denial of your deep spiritual need and a delight in ignorance. The question I want to ask this evening is, will we fall under the category of those who are ignorant? Or will we come to Christ as those who are poor in spirit? The Spirit will also come to convict of righteousness. He came into the world, but the world did not recognize Jesus. He came into the world, He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. The religious leaders missed God, who was right before them. They went as far as killing Him. The men who said they hold God highly had the Messiah right before them and took Him to the cross to be murdered. What a rebuke that is to me. I sit and ask myself the question, if the Messiah had come today and I was part of the religious sect, would I have rejected Christ? You see, that's why the Spirit comes. He comes to convict us of righteousness. He comes to expose to us what true righteousness is. It is the image of Christ. Christ is the standard of righteousness. When Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, He exposed to them that your idea of righteousness is actually false. That's why He said to them, "You have heard it said, but I say." You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say that if you look at a woman and you think about her with lustful intent, you've already committed the latter. The Spirit today exposes us of the righteousness that God demands. The self-righteousness that many of the Pharisees had was that which Isaiah goes to describe as filthy rags. The work of the Spirit would convict the world to pursue true righteousness, which is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He puts the righteousness of God on display for all to see. His words when he walked the earth, his deeds when he walked the earth, was to convict the world of their false righteousness and expose them to the righteousness of God. The Spirit, it is He today whom Christ had promised. The Spirit today, He's the one who helps us to meet these demands. As believers, If we do not have the Spirit of God, we cannot move in sanctification. If we do not humble ourselves, we will not move in sanctification. If we do not acknowledge our sins and our dependency, we will not grow in sanctification. The response that the Spirit will bring in us is that of the centurion who was at the bottom of the cross, who looked at the Lord Jesus and heard him utter the words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The centurion who stood at the bottom of the cross, who heard Jesus shout, it is finished, and said the words, surely he was a righteous man. That is the righteousness that the Spirit will come to expose to us. May we leave here this evening looking to Christ, who is the standard. It is only Christ and His righteousness clothed on us that qualifies us for ministry. It is the righteousness of Christ and the presence of this helper in us that qualifies us even to have a relationship with God. Do I listen to the conviction of the Spirit? The last conviction is a conviction of judgment. Trevin Wax says, the world thinks it can condemn Christians and pass judgment on us. And indeed, people do that. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit will overturn the judgment of this world. We will be vindicated. We are in the right and the world will be proven wrong. Though now we are condemned by this world, Jesus is rejected, the day will come when those who condemn us will receive God's judgment. In our passage, Christ says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The gospel judges the devil. It dethrones him from the throne he might think he has. And as there has been a judgment of the world's king, so there will be a judgment of the world itself. The question this evening is, where will you fare on judgment day? Maybe you are a Christian, but the reality is we will be asked. You had the power that raised Jesus from the dead living in you. How did you live in step with Him? How was the dance? The question is, have you conformed because you feared the world's judgment, being ignorant that the world has been judged already? Have you maybe been ignorant about your sin, that the Spirit continues to convict you and yet you ignore Him, and He convicts you and you ignore Him? And have you been pursuing a righteousness that is not the one that God actually demands? Christ says, it is to your benefit that I go, that the Spirit may come to convict you. The question this evening is, how do you respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Concerning sin, concerning the world and concerning judgment. How do you respond? Let's pray. So God, we thank you that even as saints, we can stand as those who have received the Helper. We hear from your word, God, that you said, when you go, you will send another Helper, another of the same kind. God living in us. Oh Lord, help us to realize that this is a great promise. May we not be overcome by grief and the sorrows of this world, that we forget what greater promise, what greater reality we have in us. God who says, I am here with you. I will help you walk in this world, for I am the light of this world. I pray, Father, that you'd help us as saints to pursue a walk which is in step with the Spirit. As the Spirit convicts, God, may we be sensitive to His conviction. May we be those who incline our ears to the conviction of the Spirit, that we look to have transformed lives. Lives that reflect Christ. Lives that reflect the righteousness of Christ. And God, if we've been missing the mark, please convict us. Lead us by your Spirit to produce a faith worthy of that which you have provided for us. To produce a witness, to produce a testimony worthy of that which you have entrusted to us. Help us as well, God, to be those who delight in spending time with our Savior. Dwelling in the riches of your word, who the psalmist describes sweeter than honey. Father, may we delight in the great privilege of prayer. And God, may we delight in as well leading one another to righteousness. So God, as we leave today, Lord, I pray that we would celebrate, God, the fact that the Spirit is here. Lord, we possess power to go out and witness to all who haven't heard that Jesus is the Savior that this world needs. Help us, God, to be preachers of your kingdom. Not just with our words, but help us to be like Christ, to preach with our words and with our deeds. So be with us as we leave. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.